church, we've been talking a lot about lately about the two greatest commandments. Some Pharisees, some teachers of the law, who didn't like Jesus very much, tried to trick him many times. And on one occasion, he was asked by one, and I don't know whether the question was serious or whether it was to trick him, but he asked, "Lord, what are the two greatest commandments?" And Jesus said this. He said, "Love God and love people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." And he also said this. All of the law hangs on those two. What he's basically saying, if you get those two right, the rest should fall into place. And loving God and loving people is incredibly important. In fact, you can't have one without the other. Getting this right is essential. There's lots of people who love people in the world. They're good, they're kind, charitable, but they don't love God. And so they miss one of the commandments. And then there's people who say they love God but don't seem to love people very much. And that's not good enough either. Because God says, if you have love for one another, people will see that you're my disciples. So if you love God, you need to love people too. If you don't, you need to work out why you don't. You need to sort that out. We've been talking a lot about this lately. And getting it right is important, not because by being kind to people it influences them and therefore, you know, we can get in under their guard, but it honors God. God says, how can you say you love me whom you've not seen if you don't love people who you see every day? We know it's much easier to love a God that we don't see than it is to love people around us that sometimes rub us the wrong way. And that's what I love about this church, is that this church is a group of people who, if we do get upset about something, we sort it out. We don't let it slide. We just, okay, look, I know this person better than that. They're having a bad day. Who knows? Everyone's got a backstory. You might have a backstory this morning that's a huge backstory. You might have one just this morning. Maybe you got up and wasn't a good start to your day. Maybe a coffee machine was breaking down. Mine started leaking this morning. I'm going, oh no. I managed to get two cups of coffee out of it, which is great. So luckily I have an espresso machine in my office. So after church, I might zip in there for a second. No, I won't do that. But in fact, the world doesn't seem to like Christians very much these days. And to be honest, I don't think the church historically has helped that sometimes. Some people are still going to reject God no matter how well you represent him. There's always going to be those who can't stand the thought of a God, who don't want to, if they like, see this higher power that might have some claims on them. That was me. They're hard to convince. They're a bit anti, you know. I was very much like that. No matter how people presented things to me, I was very anti. Some people think that religion is a bunch of fairy stories. Well, that was me too. I had a whole group of reasons why I didn't believe in God. But there's those who've seen the church, who've heard Christians speak out about things, who've watched their workmates who say they're a Christian. They've looked at history and gone, well, this God that people represent, they say he's gracious and he's loving, and yet they establish things like the Inquisition, and nobody expects the Spanish Inquisition. People have looked at this stuff and gone, well, if that's God, I want nothing to do with him. And it's true that some people have done some horrible things in the name of their beliefs. But might I suggest that not only goes for religion, it goes for politics, science, cultural, sociological, whatever. People are people. Sometimes they're good and sometimes they're bad. And really, the Bible makes it quite clear that some will always find that this is foolishness. To some, it's foolishness. And it was to me at one stage. People claiming to be Christians have sometimes misrepresented God. But I think that blaming God for that is like blaming all Norwegians for what the Vikings did. Or thinking that every German is a Nazi sympathizer. Or that every government employee is a bludger who goes to work just to mess your life up. I can say that because I worked for the government for 22 years, and I can tell you, I didn't try to mess your life up. I had a job to do. Personally, I'm actually horrified by so many of the things that people have engaged in the name of God. And even today, you see prosperity preachers. You know, these people that go, you know, God is this supernatural cross lotto machine. You do this, he gives you that. You name it, you'll get it. And then you've got these, send me $5 and I'll send you a prayer hanky. And when you put this pranky, this hanky on, it is a pranky. When you put this, yeah, that's a Freudian slip. If you put this hanky on your head when you pray, God will listen to you. And tell evangelists do God absolutely no favors. In fact, they hinder the truth. The waters get muddy, Jesus is misrepresented, and the gospel is distorted for benefit. See, the sin of self-interest is still alive and well, and it infiltrates every area of society, and sadly, it gets in the church. See, if we don't represent God accurately, we have no right to attempt to speak for him. The word hypocrisy means a feigning to be what one is not, or behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. I grew up in a non-Christian home. Church was never something we talked about or did, and I spent 30 plus years of my life defending my anti-God stance. I promoted my own gospel of hedonism. You know, if you don't know what hedonism is, it's basically the ethical theory that pleasure, in the sense of the satisfaction of your desires, is the highest good that humans can aim for. And I pursued pretty much whatever I thought would make me happy. I tried not to hurt people along the way, but I followed my own truth. And when I was finally confronted by a number of facts that I found actually inescapable, they were always there, I just never wanted to look for them, I've realized that following this guy Jesus is a bit of a paradox. Life is better, but it's a lot harder and more demanding. Life has blessings, but it also has struggles. Life is clearer to me. My destiny is clearer, but the journey seems more difficult than I thought it would be. And those who think Christianity is a crutch for weak people like I did, they actually don't understand the true meaning of being a follower of Jesus Christ, because it's really hard. And the reason people don't understand it is because too many don't understand it themselves, or they fail to consistently express what we call this journey of faith. And I used to look at the hypocrites and judge the notion of God according to what I saw. And you know what? That's not a new problem. Jesus called out the hypocrites of his day. So it's been around for thousands of years. And the way he interacted with people, if you just look at the way he dealt with people, it's a lesson for all of us. How he handled the religious hypocrites, how he handled the worst of sinners, how he handled his friends, how he handled his enemies. And he calls us to do the same thing. And we all struggle to do what we think is right. We all fail at times to do that. I mean, you only have to be married for a week and know that that's hard. I've been married for 41 years this year. Next week, yes. How romantic is this? I said, Chris, we can do whatever you like on our anniversary. I'm going to take the day off and we're going to do whatever you like. She said, would you cook for me? Yeah, I'll cook for you. I'm a really lousy cook, but that's good. I can cook for you. There's one dish I could do really well. I'm going to do that one. And they said, tell you what, because we're not going to China this year because the school's not ready, why don't we go to the show? Because we haven't been to the show for 8 years. Well, it's actually been longer than that, really. And I said, yeah, all right. I'll get you a dippy dong and we'll have go to the show. And so you know what she did? She invited her granddaughter to come along. Where's the romance in that? Yeah, she, yeah, yeah. Oh, he goes, yummy, when we kiss, and Bridget goes, eh. So how romantic is that? But the one thing that we can't deny about Jesus is that he set quite a high standard for how we treat each other. And sadly, some of his followers don't just make mistakes, they fall agonizingly short of that standard. But if we genuinely adopt the strategies that Jesus gave us, if we do the things he suggested we do, we implement his strategy, those failures become opportunities to learn and to change for the better. And that's the difference, I think. It's not that we don't make mistakes. It's not that we don't make errors. It's that we learn from those errors. That's going to set us apart. The world really doesn't need more religion, but it certainly needs more Jesus. And frankly, I'll be honest with you, if God's word is not true, I will be the first to abandon it. The Apostle Paul said, if what Jesus said is not true, if the resurrection is not true, then we of all people should be the most pitied. And he's right, because we followed a delusion. So whether we either choose to live by it, by what it says, and implement what it says to the best of our ability with the help of God, or we may as well just throw it out and use every last breath we can to suck the life out of this world and get what we can while we're here. Sadly, some people are doing that, chasing their tails, trying to find happiness. I used to think when I was a kid, got into music, I wanted to be a rock star. I remember my chemistry teacher saying, Michael, focus on your chemistry, because you'll never make it in the music world. He was the only teacher that was right. But I look at some of these stars, and I look at Taylor Swift. Is she a sad girl or what? You heard her latest song? She's got this latest song about You Made Me Do It. She's unhappy. Like, she's chased everything that I thought would be great, and she's still not happy. But really, if there is no God and the Bible is not true, let's at least try and get as much of what we can out of the world and try not to hurt too many people along the way if we can. So if I can be smart enough or just good enough to avoid consequences in this life, I got nothing to lose, really. But if the claims that Jesus made are true, then there is a lot to think about. And everyone in this room will fall short of the standard he set. Whether you follow God or don't follow God, we all fall short. Our sins might be different, but they're all still agonizingly anti-God. And that's the point of grace. Romans 3 says, all have sinned, all fall short of God's standard, but all are vindicated freely by the grace through the life and death of Jesus. And grace gives us the opportunity to change just a few things on this journey so that we might live more in line with the life of Jesus. So I've got some points I want to share. Can we put that up for us? The title of my message is Things Christians Should Stop Doing Right Now. You got your pens handy? There's some scriptures here. I'm not going to read them out. You can write them down if you like. Things Christians should stop doing right now. Number one, quit expecting non-Christians to understand the Bible or live like Christ. Stop doing that. They don't come from the same worldview that you do. They don't understand why you believe what you believe or you do what you do. So stop trying to make others act the way you do and think the way you do, because that's not going to happen. In this room, there are worldviews, and some of us have a God worldview and some of us have a non-God worldview. But even within those views, there are so many varieties because we've all had different experiences. We've all seen things in life differently. And that's what we have to understand. But Christians have got to stop expecting non-Christians to behave like Christians, because they're not. Number two, stop expecting the world to like you. Jesus said it's going to hate you. Oh, but I'm such a nice person. Doesn't matter. The world's going to hate you. The Bible told us that. So get used to it. Number three, quit arguing about disputable matters. Now, I did a series last year on Romans 14. About disputable matters. Why are Christians so caught up in fighting about things that the Bible isn't actually clear about? This whole idea of drinking alcohol or not drinking alcohol. The Bible doesn't say don't drink, it says just don't get drunk. Because we know how stupid it is when you get drunk. Been there, done that. I'm pastor of this church, but I drink. I've got a wine rack, thanks to my son and his wife. They bring the best wines. But let's stop arguing about things that aren't actually clear. It says in Scripture that some, and this is obviously talking about 2,000 years ago, some can eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols and others can't. Well, don't fight about it. Don't fight about those things that are disputable matters. Because if you do that, you just look stupid. Number four, watch your tongue. I don't mean like, Gene Simmons could probably do it, but I can't. My nose is too big. Thank you, darling. Isn't she romantic? Or what? Her favorite phrase to me is, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you?" But watch your tongue. Ephesians says, if you're going to say something, make sure you build others up with it. Encourage, build up, don't pull down. James says, the tongue is very small, except if you're Gene Simmons, but it's deadly. It's deadly. Just a small spark can light a forest fire. So watch your tongue. Be careful what you say. Number five, quit replacing prayer with good vibes and positive thoughts. I've heard some Christians go this. No. Prayer moves the hand of God, and the hand of God moves hearts. I'm not saying that thinking good thoughts and sending good vibes is wrong. What I'm saying is prayer aces them both. If you say to somebody, "I'll pray for you," make sure you do. You've heard them. People say, "You're right." No. "I'll pray for you." And you know they're not going to. In that case, just send me your good thoughts and vibes. Number six, quit acting like repentance isn't necessary, because it is. Jesus said so. He said, "Repent and be baptized." Now, when I was not a Christian, I got my knickers in a knot about this particular word, repentance. Like, "Oh, no, I don't need to repent. Don't tell me to repent." It's because I didn't understand the word. The word means just have a change of mind. It means you're going this way, just think about going that way maybe. Just turn yourself around. Think differently. Act differently. Repentance is essential because Jesus said it was. And he said to you and I, as believers, go into all the world, preach repentance, and the kingdom of heaven is near. And that's the key, is that we need to recognize that there is a moment we have to go, "You know what? I have been running my own life. I have been doing things wrong. I need to change that." And some of us in this room have made that decision. Number seven, quit acting like the parts of the Bible that make you feel uncomfortable can be ignored. Jesus quoted the Old Testament a number of times. And we can't avoid it. We can't avoid some of the things that are in it. Now, some of those things are now become disputable matters, and we have to understand that. But you've got to know what you believe. You've got to study, as the Bible says, as one approved, a workman who knows how to handle the truth. If you don't know how to handle the truth and you ignore the things that are a bit too difficult for you, you do not have a well-rounded belief. And it can either be torn down, or people can see you and go, "You got it wrong." And that's what we're trying to avoid. I'm not suggesting for a moment that there are things that we should get out of the way because that stops people liking us. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, the Bible says some people are going to hate us when we tell the truth. Because I tell you, sometimes the truth is actually uncomfortable. I found it very uncomfortable. I still find it uncomfortable. There are things in my life that are still not right, and I look at it and go, "That makes me really uncomfortable. I think I'll just read a nice passage of scripture today." But quit acting like the parts of the Bible that make you feel uncomfortable can be ignored. The Bible says very clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for training and correction in righteousness. All of it. Truth can sometimes be uncomfortable, but either it's all true or it's not true at all. You can't have both. Number eight, stop acting like the Great Commission, there it is the great suggestion. Go into all the world, preach the gospel. It's a command. Let's go already. What are we waiting for? Number nine, quit thinking it's okay to be silent about your faith. Yes, it's just as important to represent Jesus by how we live. I know that. The Bible says faith without deeds is dead. What you do is really important. But someone can't respond to the truth without hearing it, and they can't hear it unless somebody opens their mouth. Stop thinking it's okay to be silent. Now, I know that the world is louder than we are. I know that lots of people hate Christians. I know that. You only have to put something up on social media that might put on somebody's toes, and even if it's done lovingly, they're going to come straight back at you. I know that. But we can't be silent. We're not called to be silent. we're called to say, look, I love you, but this is my worldview. This is the way I see it because this is what I believe. There's nothing wrong with it. See, the trouble is what we need to do more is agree to disagree. We just need to agree to disagree on some things. So stop thinking you can be quiet because that doesn't help anybody. Number 10, quit being more passionate about your political views than your relationship with Jesus. There's a big one. If most of what you post on social media is about politics and bashing one side or the other, you are doing more harm than good. Scripture makes it very clear that we're to pray for our leaders, that we're to obey the laws of the land that don't contradict the laws of God, that we'd do the right thing, we're to make it easier on them. Now, Chris and I have been to the US a few times, and Americans are really good at doing this, saying they believe in God but being politics bashers. We can't follow that. We can't do that. We can't do that. And sadly, I've got friends, some of them are Christians, some of them are not, and all they talk about is their view of politics. The only time I yell about politics is at the TV where no one can hear me. Chris can hear me, but that's her problem. You need to forgive me, Jesus said. But seriously, if you're showing the world this face that hates, you're showing the wrong thing. You're going to do more harm than you're going to do good. And can I be honest with you? It doesn't matter what side of politics you're on, they've all got some things wrong. There's not one of them that's got it all right. And sure, some of them might push something you're particularly interested in, but they're going to do some stuff you don't like. I'd like to think we could go back to having reasonable debate about stuff instead of yelling over the top of each other all the time. But quit being more passionate about your politics than about Jesus. Number 11, don't use the Bible to beat the hell out of people. It doesn't work, ever. See, I don't care if you're right, if you're a jerk about it. Love wins. Jesus modeled that beautifully. Whatever your position is on anything, communicate it in love. If you can't, it says in here that you're a clanging cymbal and a noisy gong. No matter how right you are, love conquers all. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter. It says how we're to behave. Love is patient, it's kind, doesn't envy. It's all the things that we sometimes do the wrong way around. Speak the truth in love and sometimes just agree to disagree. Number 12, don't be legalistic and judgmental. I hate this. You're making good news bad news. Jesus befriended sinners. If you like to say it, Jesus befriended people who didn't know him or like him. If you don't like the word sinner, doesn't matter what the language is, it's about the concept behind. Let me tell you something. If Jesus could sit down with the people that the religious people of the day said, you can't hang out with them, they're sinners. If he could do that, maybe we should. Try it. You might like it. I don't mean that. Great things might happen if you just do that. Most of my friends on Facebook are not Christians because Christians actually annoy me. Hang out with people who don't think like you. It's okay to do that, you know. But don't be legalistic and don't be judgmental. As I said at the start, people aren't going to think like you because they have a different worldview to you. They don't see it the way we see it. Number 13, quit calling yourself a Christian if you believe there are multiple paths that lead to salvation. Jesus said there's only one way. You only come to the Father through him. If you don't believe that, then you're not a Christ follower. There's only one way, only one path to the Father, and that is Jesus. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Number 14, quit living like everybody's going to heaven and nobody's going to hell. This is a hard one. Whatever your concept of hell is, let me explain it as the absence of all goodness and all love. Jesus came so the whole world could have an opportunity to reconnect to God. But he said, the path to heaven is narrow and few find it. And for the record, because he loved us, he preached more about hell than he did heaven, believe it or not. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to warn us about it. But he didn't use a soapbox, he wasn't aggressive, and he didn't use manipulative scare tactics. Number 15, quit acting like you're safe and therefore can ignore your responsibility. I mentioned a few weeks ago, sinners saved by grace, saving sinners by grace. I'm all right, I've got Jesus. Heaven's, it's that hope that Daniel talked about. It's that certainty. Therefore, I can sit and rest in that. No, no, no. Saved to serve. Saved by grace to save by grace. Number 16, quit criticizing loving believers who take a biblical stand for godly morals. Jesus did not call us to be politically correct. Get some backbone. Don't be a wimp. And yes, I will repent of calling you a wimp later. Number 17, quit pointing out the speck in your neighbor's eye while ignoring the plank in your own eye. These things are equally important. Jesus called us to self-examine. When we start examining everybody else, that's when we become judgmental. But if we self-examine, we realize that there are some things in our lives that are going to be sorted, and let me sort myself out and let God worry about sorting others out. Number 18, stop defending sin, but stop hating sinners. Hate doesn't achieve anything. These are equally important. You've heard this phrase, I love the sin, I hate the sin, but it's true. Number 19, stop using the phrase, he who is without sin cast the first stone out of context. Because the next thing Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, they were going to stone her to death. And Jesus came up and he stopped them. And he said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their stones and wandered off. And then he turned to the woman and he said, I don't condemn you either. He said, but go and sin no more. That's the context. No good saying to people, you know, he is without sin, cast the first stone. But the fact is we need to do something about that. We need to bring change. Number 21, don't use grace as a license to live however you want. Grace gives room for change. Grace is the power to change. Grace is unmerited favor that gives you a space to sort yourself out. That's what grace is. Grace isn't just piled on. It's giving you that moment, that opportunity to think about what you're doing. And the last one. Quit using the phrase, come as you are, if you're going to complain when people start showing up as they are. We all come to God messy. And he doesn't mind it, so why do we? He gave us the opportunity to come as we were. I mean, when I first followed Jesus for the first time and realized that that was the path I wanted to take in my life was a mess. I brought all sorts of baggage along with me. Give grace, give patience, give love. And disciple people gently. You've got to remember, you sometimes will know more than they will. You can't judge them on that. Seriously? We all dress the same and think the same. How boring would that be? People are going to come into this church and they're going to have messed up lives. Really seriously messed up lives. And when they come, we've got to accept them and love them as they are. Sure, put your wallet away, but love them as they are. So, all of these things, they're not about making Christianity more palatable. Can the musicians come? In fact, these things aren't really about changing anything except ourselves. It's about living what we say we believe. It's about not being hypocrites. It's about representing Jesus the way we should represent Jesus. Jesus is who he says he is, and we've got to be real about that. Some of those things are hard to do. Some of those things are confronting. Some of those things are going to bring you criticism. But let's be who we say we are. Let's live like we believe what we say. Let's represent what we believe faithfully. Now, doing these things is no guarantee people are going to like you. Doing these things are not going to guarantee that people are going to believe in God. Because hypocrisy isn't about disagreement, it's about validity and integrity. It's about the way Jesus lived, and so should we. So if any of those 22 points, and I've got a few that I need to fix, applies to you. Why don't you think about doing something about that? There are some things we've got to stop doing as a church, as believers, as Christians. Because at the end of the day, if people still hate us, but we've represented Jesus well, it's him they're rejecting, not us. But many people reject Jesus because of who we are. And that's got to stop. Now, I'm not saying this is going to change the world. I'm not saying it's even going to change the church, universal. But if it changes us, and you know what? We're going to stand before God one day, and he is going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't need more religion. We need more Jesus. Much more Jesus than we've got in our world. So go thou and do likewise.